We're going to be looking at Colossians, as I was saying. And the great thing about the book of Colossians is it has everything you need, everything I need to be complete for the year that's coming. It has everything that we need. It literally, when it says completely complete, that's the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians will make us completely complete if we'll follow it. So let me encourage you, if you will, when you have opportunity this next week, read the book of Colossians. I want you to read it. It's only a few short verses. There's 95 verses in the book of Colossians. 95. We'll go with 95 and err on the side of what I think is right. I think there's 95 verses in the book of Colossians, if I remember correctly. And so it won't take long to read it. You can read it two or three times through the week. And I really want you to get a hold of this book. I really want you to read it so that when I'm up here and I'm pointing out, like we're doing the introduction today, and I'm pointing out specifics, you go, oh, I read about that. You can go online, write this down. If you don't have commentaries, I want you to write this down. It's called Study, S-T-U-D-Y, Light, L-I-G-H-T, .org. StudyLight.org. There's a bunch of commentaries on there. So you can click go on StudyLight.org, click on a commentary, and you can expound more deeply in the book of Colossians. But I really, really want you to get a hold of this, okay? How many have looked up StudyLight.org already? Good. Just so nobody's correcting me that it's .com. It's not. It is .org. StudyLight.org. StudyLight.org. Okay. Since everybody wrote it down, I'll move on now. And what we want to do is, you know, we got the new year coming, and the whole goal, and I don't know how many churches are thinking like this, or maybe I'm just thinking wrong, but either way, I'm happy with my thinking, so we'll go on with it. But we need to equip the Christian not only to do God's work, but to be able to sustain when it feels like your world has been ripped out from underneath of you. Now, you know, we have issues coming up with unemployment. There are more people getting laid off now with the state. Some people have already been laid off, got more going to be laid off. We have issues with families where people are just struggling and their families are tore apart. We have children who just are absolutely disobedient. Of course, we don't have none of them in here, do we, children? We have kids that are absolutely disobedient and parents who don't know what to do. It amazes me how many parents, when you talk to them, you say, look, you know, you gotta bring your child in. Well, what can I do now? They're 13. Beat the snot out of them. That's the start. Just kidding. All right, somebody's going to go report me now. Oh, you know what? My pastor said he beats kids. Not mine, only yours. And And what happens is we don't know what to think. We have a tendency to lose focus in life. And the book of Colossians just kind of helps us refocus, back up, get our eyes on Christ, and then therefore when we have our eyes on Christ, we have a more fulfilled life. We have a more obedient life. We have a more disciplined life. And that's the whole goal this year, is to get the Christian disciplined in the walk with Christ. That's the goal. If I can get you disciplined in walking with Christ, your life will absolutely change. And in 2011 will be nothing like 2010. Nothing. It'll be so much better. You know, if you're the same thing by the end of the year that you were that you are at the beginning of the year, talking spiritually, if you haven't grown any, it's my fault to a degree. But you got to remember, I only get you for an hour on a Sunday, and that's only if you feel like getting out of bed, only if you feel like being obedient, only if you feel like going to church, and only if nothing better has popped up on your schedule. So my hour with you a week is really kind of up to your heart on whether you want to serve Jesus or you don't. So I don't even get the hour a week. I get you for 4 or 5 hours a month. What am I going to do for you except for just help give you direction? But you got to do the rest. You got to feed yourself. You know, we've had people leave the church because they go, I just don't get fed there. Well, when you go to the restaurant and they put the food on the table, does the waitress sit down and spoon it for you? No, but you go back. You know what I'm saying? Listen, I'm going to put it before you, but you got to feed yourself. And so the book of Colossians is going to help you figure out and to discover what God wants for you in your life and then how to be successful for 2000, 11. All right, we're going to be jumping around, actually, in the book of Colossians. So there's no set verses today. We're just going to do an introduction. I'm going to explain some of it to you. You're probably going to feel like you're more in school than what you are in a preaching service today. That'll be okay. Next week, I'll go to preaching and yelling at you, okay? This week, though, you have to get it. You really need to get a good understanding of what Colossians is about. So if I can get that into you today, then as we go through the study, you'll have a better understanding, because you'll understand where Colossians is coming from. And of course, Paul is the author of it. And this is the seventh of his 14 books. And now some people say, well, Paul only wrote 13 books. Well, those people don't give credit for Paul writing Hebrews. I personally give credit to Paul for writing Hebrews, and what mainly gives me credit, allows me to do that, is because Hebrews references sports in Hebrews. You know, he says, listen, you know, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and he's talking about the arena and the Olympics. That's typical of Paul. And so I give the book of Hebrews to Paul, if for no other reason than his analogies in sports. So Colossians is the seventh letter that Paul wrote. And he's written it for a few reasons, which we will discover here in just a second. Can I get that bag moved? Because it will absolutely drive me crazy. Thank you. Yeah, thank you, Rock. Thank you. All right, a few things that annoy me, and I'm just, you know, why let it annoy me? Just speak up, right? Okay. Some of you are going, I can't believe he did that. Yes, you can. It's a bag. All right, I have to get back on track here. It's a good day. Colossae is located in Asia Minor, which would be in modern-day Turkey, just to give you an idea. And you say, well, where's Turkey? Look on a map. And you'll see where Turkey is. I can't give you everything, guys. This is where you feed yourself some. Most of his ministry was based out of Ephesus, which was about 100 miles west of Colossae. Paul had never been to the church of Colossians. He had never been to it. He wrote the letter. He didn't found the church. The church was actually founded by somebody that Paul had taught prior to that, and we're going to get to that as well. But Paul was ministered there for 2 years in Ephesus, actually a little more than 2 years. Acts 19:10 says, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So we know that he was in Ephesus for a little more than 2 years. And that's where he really spent most of his ministry, and that's where he was in prison a lot. You know, think about this about Paul just for a second. Paul spent a good many days, nights, and years in prison. Paul was beat several times. You know, they would give him 40 lashes, but they would stop at 39, because the one that was given the lashes, if he miscounted, then he would get the 40 lashes as well. And so they would stop at 39 just to make sure that they didn't go over, because they didn't want Paul's punishment. Paul had been shipwrecked. Paul was bitten by a poisonous snake. But of course, God had already told him, listen, you know, you can drink poison, you can get bit by poisonous snakes, but they're not going to harm you. And so he gets bitten by one of the most deadly snakes there is, pulls it off, throws it to the side, and everybody's in awe because they're waiting on Paul to drop dead, and he doesn't drop dead because God had given him this gift. Now, let me just say this. There are no more apostles today. We've talked about this in study Wednesday night and Tuesday night with the men. There are no more apostles. So if you say you're an apostle, or you say somebody else is an apostle, I'm about to break your heart. Because you're not. You are a disciple if you know Jesus Christ your Savior, but you're not an apostle. An apostle had three requirements. Number one, he had to be handpicked by Jesus. Two, had to be taught by Jesus. And three, had to witness Jesus' death on the cross. Now, if any of you here have done that, my, you look good. I don't care how bad you look today, you look good compared to your age. You know what I'm saying? So you don't qualify. Nobody qualifies to be an apostle. And Paul had went through so much, and he was still diligent to preach and teach the Word of God. And that's what I want you to get today. Some of you are sitting there going, Pastor, you don't know my story. Pastor, you don't understand. Because you know, pastors never understand. I was born in a bubble. I never got out of the bubble until they let me come into this room. And then when I go from this room, I go right back into the bubble. See, I don't ever understand. And Pastor, you don't understand. And it's so hard. And it's this and it's that. The problem is, guys, you're making a choice. Now, you say, I'm in prison. You very well may be in a form of prison through your problems. And it feels like a prison. But even with Paul, when he was in there and he had been beaten and shipwrecked and so many things, he still stayed positive and he still shared the Word of God. That's my goal for you guys this year, is to get you to think like Paul thinks. To get you to focus like Paul was focused. And it's all about Christ. You know, people will ask me sometimes, I'll do something, they'll go, how can you do that? And I'll say, it's not about me. See, when we get the mindset that it's not about us, life gets a whole lot easier. Because we're not so self-centered, self-focused, and selfish. All right, let's get back over here, because that was my little tangent. Which I'll run on another one here in just a few minutes, so hang tight with me, okay? Colossae is not mentioned in the book of Acts. And like I said, we know that Paul never traveled there. But there were two other places Paul didn't travel where churches were established. One was Laodicea, and the other one was Hierapolis. Now, the interesting thing about Laodicea, if you remember correctly, it was the lukewarm church. You remember that? In Revelation, Jesus says, listen, you're lukewarm. I'd rather have you hot or cold, but lukewarm, I just want to vomit you out of my mouth. You're useless to me. And so I know nobody in here is that way with God, but I just thought I'd point out Laodicea for you. And it seems that one of Paul's converts, which was Epaphras, which is in 4:12, I think that's on your notes, the verse where you can find it. He was the one that actually started or planted the church at Colossae. And the other key leader at this church was Philemon. And of course, we have the book of Philemon. If you read that book, it's about a slave, Onesimus, who left or ran away. And from Philemon, Paul has the honor, if you will, because even though Onesimus was a slave, an escaped slave, he runs away. Paul gets a hold of him. Paul leads him to the Lord, and then Paul writes the book of, or the letter of Philemon, asking Philemon to give Onesimus a break. Look, man, he received Christ. He's one of the brothers now in the Lord. He's been helping me. He's been serving with me. And so I'm going to send him back. And anything that he owes you, because listen, there was work that he didn't do. Therefore, there's a debt that needs to be paid just from the work he didn't do. So many things, the running away, the cost of trying to find him, whatever it was. And Paul says, listen, whatever it takes, you give me the bill, and I will take care of the bill that Onesimus owes you. And so we see that Philemon is tied in the book of Colossians, and that's how it's tied in. So now when you read the book of Philemon, you will be able to go back to Colossians and interweave the two and actually understand who the slave is and what happened. Pretty cool? Somebody nod their head like you're with me. Okay. All right. I told you, you're going to feel like you're in a classroom today more than preaching. Preaching starts next week. Teaching is this week. Okay, so then, and you'll find that in Colossians 4:8-9, when you read it, and it says, who is one of you? When you see that in there or anything like that, it's referencing Onesimus, all right? Also, the church was believed to have been started in Philemon's home. And so, what happens here that starts this letter is Epaphras gets a hold of Paul, and he says, Paul, listen, we got issues in the church. Now, I know that's the first time you guys have ever heard of a church having an issue, and so we'll just kind of walk you through it so that, you know, you're not foggy about it. What's amazing is every church has issues, because every church has people. You know, I always tell my wife, the ministry would be stinking awesome if it weren't for the people. Some of you will catch on to that. Others will. And then, of course, some of you are going, church would be awesome if it wasn't for the pastor. So, you know, it goes both ways, and we get it. So what we do is we try to be godlike and as Christlike as we can so that it wouldn't be for either one of us, okay? So, Paul was a great problem solver. And this is what brings us into the book of Colossians, as he is writing it to solve the problems that are in the book and are in the church. And what we're going to do this morning now, we're just going to do an overview of the entire book. Then next week we start on chapter 1, verse 1, and we work our way through it, okay? So the first point is, the Savior is supreme. The Savior is supreme. Chapter 1, 17 and 18, if we'll look at that, open your Bible up with me. And it says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." Now, excuse me, guys, I can't get my throat clear today. What He's saying here is, having in 18, He said, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." Because He conquered death and hell. And He came up out of the grave, and He's on the right hand of the Father today. And He rules and reigns. And it's because He conquered death that we get to conquer death only through Jesus Christ. We can't do it ourselves. It's only through Jesus. But He was the first one to conquer death. And so therefore, He is supreme. Now, Paul says that He has preeminence. And the word preeminent literally means having paramount rank, dignity, or importance in all things. He has paramount rank. In other words, there is nothing greater, nothing higher, nothing bigger, nothing bolder, nothing stronger than Jesus Christ, except for God the Father. But in Peter, it says that Jesus did not think it was robbery to consider Himself equal with the Father. So therefore, we know they're equal. Nothing greater than Jesus Christ. He is supreme. Jesus is the head of creation. If you look 15 through 17, for sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but if you look in there, it talks about that He is the head of creation. And creation, listen, you would think, and maybe it's just me, but I've been known to be slow. Thank you for not laughing too hard at me. You would think that when somebody sees trees growing, when somebody sees everything we operate needs energy, whether it is battery, electric, gas, diesel, whatever it is, it's really immaterial. Everything needs some form of energy. But have you ever thought about this, that we, our heart just keeps beating? I mean, we don't have to plug in. What keeps it going? I mean, have you ever just stopped for a moment to think about what keeps your heart beating? It gets out of rhythm, you go to the hospital, they juice you, and it goes right back into rhythm, and everybody's good again. But I mean, what keeps it in rhythm? Why do you breathe without even thinking about it? Why do you... Oh, bless you. And if this don't work, you'll just hear it bouncing off my teeth, all right? So why do you breathe without even thinking about it? What is it? Here, that's not going to work, guys. I got water. Bless you. Thank you. All right. How do you breathe without even thinking about it? Nobody likes to see anybody. Never mind. Today's a good day. I don't know why, but it's just a good day. But when we think about creation, we think about God, we think about everything going on, we think about when we look out there and how it just, everything is dependent on everything else. We need the trees so that we can breathe. We breathe, put off carbon dioxide, and then the plants take that in. I mean, it's just an amazing cycle. And then we have to say, God doesn't exist. Are you crazy? Okay, explain to me how it all happens. Well, it was a big bang, everything exploded, fell into absolute perfect order, and there you go. Do you realize it takes far, and there might be some of you in here that are evolutionists, and I don't want to insult you by telling you how not intelligent that is, but so I won't do that. But have you ever seen an explosion that made anything but a mess? I mean, anything besides a mess. I was actually teaching one time, and I was talking about explosions that make a mess. And I asked that question. I said, "Have you ever seen an explosion that created anything other than a mess?" And they said, "Yes." And I go, "Well, what is it?" "Rocks." I said, "Okay, help me." Yeah, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes you need a little help, because I told you I'm a little slow sometimes. And they said, "Okay, well, you know what? I'm a rock collector. And so when the explosion happens, and it takes the big rocks, makes little rocks, and so therefore it's not a mess because it's good for me. Well, you still got to go through the mess to find what you like. Some of you are looking at me like, that's just not even right thinking. I tried to work through it. Work with me. And so I said, you know, it still created a mess. You just happen to like the little things that are in the mess. But it still created a mess. When you look at creation, you have to say that God is supreme. You have to. We have no control over anything else. Have you realized that you can't plant a tree without the seed of the tree? Have you heard about the scientist who thought he was greater than God? And God said, he challenged God. He said, okay, God, I'll make everything you make. God said, okay, we'll start with man. Oh, we can make man. No, God says, we're going to do it the old-fashioned way. So God reached down and got a handful of dirt. The scientist reached down to get a handful of dirt, and God said, no, 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 get your own dirt. See, that's my whole... Listen, we have nothing without God having given it to us, supplied it, and put it all out there. When we look at this and we say that the Savior, Jesus Christ, is supreme. He's supreme because Genesis and the book of John says that there was nothing made without Him. Nothing existed without Jesus Christ speaking it into existence. Everything was made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. That's what the Bible says. He is supreme. And if you think that you are more supreme than God, see if you can make dirt. You can't. It's an amazing thing. God is so good. Jesus is head of creation. And then Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has made everything, and we should be able to see it. And so when we go, well, you know, these people, they don't know God, so therefore you have to forgive them. They have an excuse. And we just read in Romans 1:20, he says, no, listen. They can look at what I made, and they know that I made it, because they know they didn't make it, and they don't know anybody that did make it. They know I made it, therefore they are without excuse. So when we say, oh, give them a break, they don't know God, they should recognize God exists and therefore give due respect to Him, even though they don't know Him as Jesus Christ as Savior. Anything as powerful that can create what the circle and realm that we live in, we need to give honor to. I promise you, if you got arrested by the police officer and you knew that your life was in his hands, what do? As soon as you get pulled over... When he's not there, you're not talking nice about him. But as soon as he gets out that window, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Right? Why? Because you know he controls your future, but yet we don't do that for God. We curse God. We blaspheme God. Jesus is head of creation. John Glenn, the astronaut, said this, I don't think you can be up here and look out the window as I did the first day and see the earth from this vantage point. To look out at this kind of creation and not believe in God, to me it's impossible. It just strengthens my faith. I wish there were words to describe what it's like. Truly awesome, John Glenn. James Irwin said this, he's another astronaut. The earth reminded us of a Christmas tree ornament hanging in the blackness of space. As we got farther and farther away, it diminished in size. Finally, it shrank to the size of a marble. The most beautiful marble you can imagine. That beautiful, warm, living object looked so fragile that if you should touch it with a finger, it would crumble and fall apart. Seeing this has to make a man appreciate the creation of God and the love of God. I mean, think about that for a second, guys. You know, they say that you can't appreciate poverty and people struggling until you go on a mission trip in a third world country. And then when you see it, it just breaks your heart. It captures you. And then you try to deal with it because it's so powerful. And I think that we can't truly appreciate the creation of God because we have nothing to compare it to. It is what it is. It's always been. It'll always be in our minds. And so therefore, we don't appreciate it. We know the sun's going to rise every morning, so we don't appreciate it. Unless you're a tanning fanatic, and then you appreciate the sun. But then you look like leather and, you know, all that stuff. So, Some of you grab a hold of it. All right, B, Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is head of the church. Ephesians 1:22 through 23 says this, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The Savior is supreme as head of creation and reveals himself through the church." The Father gave the church to Jesus Christ. The church is the Christian. I actually watched last night, my wife and I watched Left Behind, the first one. I haven't seen any of them. Anybody ever seen Left Behind? It's worth watching if you have an opportunity. And so we were watching it, and then the rapture happens. And so it was really interesting to see how the people were trying to figure out what happened. And it was really interesting to see how... the planes were unmanned and crashing everywhere. Cars were crashing everywhere. And when they'd open the doors to these, like there was a semi that wrecked, and they opened the door to it, and the clothes were laying on the seat. The shirt was still in the seatbelt. You know, jewelry laying down on the floor, or the bed, or whatever, you know, wherever they were at. This particular instance, the wife was sleeping, and the husband, who was a pilot, he comes home, and he runs upstairs. Because he has this feeling, like, you know, he's got this gut feeling. He runs upstairs and he sees the bed is empty. And so he grabs hold of the blanket and starts slowly pulling it back. And when he does, there's his wife's nightgown and her ring. And then he just falls to the floor and starts crying. His son is gone. His wife is gone. He is still there and his daughter is still there. And then he looks up and he sees the Bible, and he takes the Bible, he looks at it, he opens it, and it's so cool, he opens it to Genesis, and by the time I get done, you won't need to see the movie. He opens it to Genesis, and he looks at it, and he goes, "In the beginning God created." And he goes, "In the beginning." It's a little late now, and he throws the Bible across the room, hits the mirror, breaks it, and he just sits there and cries and cries. And then it goes back to him, like, after he sleeps or does whatever he does, who knows. And he picks it back up and he starts reading it. And he realized that all the preaching his wife was doing was the truth. He realized that he needed Jesus Christ as his Savior to get to heaven. And so as it unfolds, you see that Jesus is the head of the church. And it's only those who give their lives to Christ that'll go to heaven. If you haven't, there is no other way. You can't fake it till you make it. You know, you can fool everybody here on earth, but you can't fool God. The Bible says He knows your heart. The Bible also says that you stand as naked before God. In other words, you can't hide anything. I know that's, for some, that's a scary thought, but that's the way you stand. In other words, you can't hide. That didn't go over well. Number two. You know, I jump off a bridge every now and then, don't have the parachute, I crash and burn. What do you want? Number two, your salvation is simple. Your salvation is simple. The problem that we were having here in Colossians, that Paul was, the reason he was writing the letter, were the philosophies. See, you had Gnosticism rolling in. You had Gnostics. Now, Gnostics were false teachers. And what was happening is these Gnostics were coming in and they were teaching false doctrine to the people. And what they were really teaching, and I'm going to jump way ahead of myself, I don't want to do that, but what they were teaching is that your spiritual and your physical were not the same. In other words, you can disconnect them. So since your spiritual is disconnected from your physical, you could do whatever you wanted. Now, for some of you are laughing, going, "Woohoo, that's me." It's a lie. That's why they're called false teachers. Don't believe that. What happens is they would go out and they would feed the flesh. They were very well known for the orgies that they would have. It was off the chart. Some of you are going to say, "I shouldn't have said that word. Guys, how else am I going to teach you what's happening?" I'm looking at your eyes going, "He said that. He said, honey." Listen to me. This is what's going on. This is what Paul's got to deal with. Because they said the spiritual and the physical is not the same, and so therefore we can do anything with our body we want as long as we keep this pure. But let me ask you this. How many times have you looked at something that fed the flesh, but it seared a memory in your brain that you can't get rid of, and it was 20 years ago and you still remember it? So you can't separate it. You cannot separate the spiritual from the flesh. It is physically impossible. And they didn't look at it that way. These Gnostics were rolling in there. And it was perfect, though. It was beautiful because it was giving these people the liberty to sin all they wanted to sin. And some of you are taking liberties that are not yours to do the same thing. And then you're wondering why your life is crumbling. You're wondering why you're that airplane that's about to crash and burn. It's because you won't take control of the physical. And you think that if you go, oh, well, Jesus knows I love Him, but I can still do this because God knows my heart. God does know your heart. And when you're practicing that sinful practice that you have, you are telling Jesus that that comes before Him. And these Gnostics are saying, no, listen to me. Do anything you want with your body because the spiritual and the physical have nothing to do with one another. And I'm here to tell you that's a lie from the pits of hell. It is a deceit from Satan to keep you sidetracked, because as long as you're sidetracked, it's easy for Satan to roll up on you and just beat you up any way he pleases, because your mind is not on Christ, because your body is practicing sinful desires. The Bible says that when you have sex out of wedlock, that you actually commit a sin against your own body. It's the only thing that you, it says you literally commit a sin against your own body. I want you to know that the physical and the spiritual are connected just like your finger to your hand. It's connected. You cannot separate them. Oh, you can try, but you'll know there's a problem. I want you to beware of philosophies that creep in. They're trying to creep into the church too. You know how many times I've had people that come in here and they'll come after the service, they'll come up to me. This has happened actually more times than I care to admit. And they'll come up to me and they go, Pastor, I just want you to know, God sent me to you. Good. You got a building for me? I mean, look, if God sent you, bring me something good, right? So God sent you to me. Okay, what did God send you to me for? God told me to tell you. Well, why can't God tell me Himself? He speaks pretty good. I mean, I've not had a problem hearing Him in the past. Well, God told me to tell you that you need a healing line. I need a healing line. Yes, this area needs healed. They don't need me touching their forehead, knocking them down to heal them. They need the Word of God that gets in their heart and heals them. So I told him this. Well, when God tells me that I need a healing line, we'll have a healing line. Until then, no. Well, I'm just telling you, God sent me. I'm just telling you, you go tell God to tell me Himself. You know what I'm saying? You got to think, I'm being dead serious about that. I've had other people come up, God wants you to do this or wants you to do that. Really? Well, when God tells me, I'll do it. All the time, Satan sends somebody into the church. All the time. He wants to destroy the church. The church is the body. It's you. And if he can get you thinking differently, he gets you acting differently, then you become a poison in the church. And guess what? You start destroying the church. We were talking the other day about the YMCA, how it's called... Young Men's Christian Association. Thank you guys. Young Men's Christian Association. Well, here about 6 months ago, they advertised they're changing the name of it. And it is simply called The Y. The Y. That's it. Why is that? Because it's not nothing Christian about it anymore. People don't want anything to do with what has to do with Christianity. And so they said, listen, the Y is not offensive. I was reading the other day how they on the passports. You know, on the passport it says your father's name, your mother's name. Anybody hear what's happening with the passports? It says on there, it says, you know, your father's name, your mother's name, and then you got to give all this information about your mother and father. Well, guess what they're going to do now? They're going to take that off. They're going neutral gender. One parent, two parent. first parent, second parent, whatever it is, I don't know. That's Gnosticism. It's just creeping in. In that point, it's into the government. It's not in the church. But you know what? It's the same things in the church. And what happens, you get enough of it in here, you get enough people believing the wrong stuff, you get a weak pastor who can be bought off, you got a bad church. Because they'll start teaching and preaching wrong doctrine, and then you got people that's coming, it's a social club, a social crowd, and everybody walks in the door might be happy for that moment, but they're going to die and go straight to hell. And who's going to stop that? These Gnostics, man, they're like a cancer, and they were creeping in. And Paul says, I don't want you to worry about philosophies. I want you to stay focused on Jesus Christ. The B, don't worry about principalities. If you look in these verses, I've given you all the verses. I don't have time to cover them, because if I cover all of it, I'll get hung up somewhere, and we won't get out of here before 3. And I don't want that to happen, and I know some of you really don't want that to happen either. You might be kind and go, preach it, Pastor, but in your heart you're going, shut up, Pastor. Don't worry about principalities. You see the verses in 2, 9 through 10, 15 and 18. It's talking about angel worship was happening that day. The angels were being exalted. They were looking at the angels. They were lifting them higher than Jesus, higher than God. And so therefore, the people were taking their eyes off of the Savior and they were looking at the angels. Well, if you're looking at anything other than Jesus Christ, you're lost. You're lost. You have no clue. And they knew that, so they bring in. And how many here reverence angels? How many people in the world, not in this room, I know nobody here does. If you do, we're going to talk afterwards. But how many people do you know that put angels above everybody and everything? Oh, and when you die, you're going to become an angel, and you're going to watch over your family because you love, and you just soar around, and it's a beautiful thing. The bell rings, you get your wings. Isn't that good? Woo-hoo! I want turbo-powered, jet-packed wings, man. I want wings that when I put my head down like that, it just goes... I pick my head up and it's, ooh, yeah, slow down. I want to be an angel like that. Isn't that silly? But people believe that stuff. Somebody out there is going, well, that could happen. Somebody is doing that. Well, that's what's happening here. He says, you know what? Don't worry about principalities. Demons, angels, demons. Don't be focused on that. Get focused on Jesus Christ. I did a study here on end times. We did a study a while back on Wednesday nights or Sunday nights. And I had gotten so focused on all the evil in the world that literally it was depressing me. I was struggling and I had to stop. Like I had to shut it off because it was taking over. I mean, I'm watching the news all the time. I don't know about you, but there is nothing good in the news anymore. And so I'm watching the news. I'm reading all these articles. I'm watching all these videos. And I just had to turn it off for a little while. I just had to, like, deprogram myself and get my eyes back on Christ because I was doing it for the good of God. And we need to know this information. But I had consumed so much of it, it was like eating nothing but McDonald's. Anybody seen that thing? And where they... And that's what was happening with news. And so I had to shut it off. He said, you know what? Don't worry about the principalities. The demons, they're out there. The demons, they're working. And I'm sure if we could turn a black light on that would expose them, you would see them hovering either in a corner or above us. They'd probably pick a corner because the ceilings are kind of low. But, you know, you would see them around. Don't worry about them. Focus on Christ. It's kind of like learn when the government hires somebody to discover counterfeit bills, here's what they do. They teach them the genuine bill. The real deal. And then, from there, they know all the counterfeits. They don't have to learn every counterfeit. Learn the real one, and you'll recognize the counterfeits. And guys, that's what we need to do, and that's what Paul is encouraging them to do, is stay focused on Christ. C, don't worry about perfection. Oh, but I'm not good enough. It's not good enough. Everything, you know what? How can God love me? I'm so bad. Yes, you are. I'm just trying to help you. But you know what? So am I. So is everybody. But that was the beauty of the cross. That was the beauty of salvation. He says, listen, I came to die for you because you couldn't fix yourself. So you don't have to be perfect when you come to me. Just come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you life. I died so that you could have life and have it more abundantly. I want you to know, don't worry about perfection. You'll find the key verses 2:6. Write that down, 2:6. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Don't worry about perfection, just strive toward perfection by walking in the footsteps of Christ. Strive toward the life with Jesus. Number 3. The two things we've talked about so far, the Savior is supreme, the salvation is simple, and number 3, you are saved to serve. This is another point in Colossians. You are saved to serve. Now some of you just checked out on me. You went, what? Oh, now you want me to work? That's what the Bible says, that you are saved to serve. If you were to read chapters 3 and 4, you'll see that. 3:1 through 3 and 17. And I'm pretty positive you guys have these verses. Do you have these on your okay, because you're going to need them to study this stuff out. It says those talk about serving God. And then it says we got to serve one another. Well, that's kind of where we put the brakes on sometimes too, don't we? You mean I got to get out of my comfort zone? I got to look somebody in the eye? I was talking with somebody the other day, and we were talking about serving people, and we found out that this person was kind of selfish. Maybe a little more than selfish, but either way. And my point was, how can you say that you love Jesus and you want to see people go to heaven when you don't even want to leave your house? You don't want to do anything. You don't want to talk to people. Listen, if we're going to make a difference in other people's lives, you have to understand that we got to serve one another. It starts in your family. You'll see that in verse 3, 18 through 21. It starts in your family. With your family. That's where it begins. It's the foundation. Guys, if you ruin your foundation, then here's the thing. God will not bless you, and He will not move you out into a ministry anywhere else for anybody else if you can't even take care of your home. We even see it in Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, even though it's the guidelines for a pastor and a deacon, says that you got to be the husband of one wife for the pastor and the deacon. But it then says this, who is it if they can't keep their own house in order, how are they going to keep the house of God in order? Listen, if you can't keep your house in order, how are you going to keep anything biblical, scriptural, spiritual together? If your foundation, where it all begins, isn't right, nothing else from going out from that is going to be right either. Guys, you got to understand, everything hinges on your relationship with Christ. Everything hinges on it. And you go, well, I'm not going to come to church. I don't have to come to church to love God. You're absolutely right. But if you don't go to church, 9 times out of 10, you're not going to read, you're not going to learn. The Bible also says in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake it. You got to come together. Why? Because iron sharpens iron. If you're going to stay strong and you're going to walk upright, we need each other. I am so blessed. I am excited beyond belief that the men's Bible study on Tuesday night is growing like it is. I'm elated with that. Because why? The men are truly the anchor in the home. Whether you like it or not, want to admit it or not, deal with it or not, you're the anchor. And if you want your family right with God, you got to be right with God. And if you're not right with God, nobody in your household is going to be right with God. Because there's always going to be a wedge somewhere that you're creating that's getting in the way of them serving God to their full potential. I mean, it is what it is, guys. It starts in the household, in your family. And then it goes at work. Now, I have employees to employers and vice versa. We're going to serve one another. Nobody will ever see me go, I'm the pastor, I don't have to do anything there. You guys, you clean the church, you do this, because I'm the man. I can't even do that right, can I? You'll never see it. Do you know why? Because even though I hold the position as pastor, which means that I have to direct and guide the church, yes, I am responsible for this church. But I'm a co-worker just like you. I'm a co-laborer in Christ. And I'm going to get right down there, right beside you, and I'm going to clean, and I'm going to do all the things that you do. I have no problem getting dirty. Why? Because it's all for the glory of God, and it's not about me. And you know what? I hate to break your heart, but it's not about you either. So if you're pious and righteous, who cares? It's not about you. Serve others. Whether you're at work or you're at home, whether you're the boss or you're the employee, whatever your hand finds to do, do it as if you're doing it to the Lord. That ought to change our perspective and our attitude about how we work, wouldn't it? Because half the time we go, it ain't mine. We go with this mind over matter attitude. It's not mine, it doesn't matter. I remember the first time I ever heard that statement. This is before I was saved. Way before I was saved. And we're moving my pool table down into the basement. I had just got it. It was full slate, quarter-inch slate. Anybody knows anything about pool tables? You realize quarter-inch slate is about the best you can get. It was solid wood, oak, all the way around it. It was a nice, solid, real, genuine pool table. I mean, it was a hustling pool table. You know what I'm talking about? I told you I hadn't always been saved. And so we're moving it down in the basement because there were many, many times where I would pay my rent on the pool with the pool table. So I was going to practice up, get really good, you know. And this is even before Color of Money came out, just so you guys know that didn't engage me. And we're moving this pool table down there, and my buddy's at the bottom end, and he apparently gets tired. Doesn't want to hold it anymore. So he lets go of it. Figures that's going to help get it down the steps faster. It gets all the way down. Well, at the bottom of the steps is a brick wall. You had to make that little sharp right. Pool table didn't know it had to make the sharp right. It goes do 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 boom. Of course, I wasn't saved, so life is of no value to me. And I'm thinking, like, did that really just happen? And I looked at him. I go, why did you let go of it? He goes, mind over matter, man. It ain't mine. It don't matter. Okay, then this isn't going to matter either. He had a new outlook by the time I got done talking to him. And he asked me why. I said, mind over matter. It ain't my face. It don't matter. Sorry, guys. Thought I'd share a little history, but you didn't care. So what I want you to see is you can't take the attitude that it's not yours. You have to take everything as if you're doing it for the Lord. And that's how you got to work, for the Lord. Then in the church, you have to serve in the church. You have to serve others in the church. When people come in here, guess what? They're looking for somebody to say hello to them. They're coming into our house. We're not going to theirs. I need the air on, please. They're coming into our house. You greet the visitor with love. And you let them know they're welcome here. You let them know you want them here. At the church, we serve each other. It's not about you. That's excessive snow. Turn it off. I don't want it to come down through you. I might have to go up on the roof and clean out. Now I know why the heat didn't come on earlier. Okay, listen, guys. It's not about you. In church, we serve each other. And then outside the church, it's not about you. Outside the church, we serve others so that we can win them for Jesus to get them in the church. That's what we do. Guys, as we go through Colossians, I want you to get a hold of this stuff. I want you to get a hold of it's not about you. I want you to get a hold of it's about serving Jesus. I want you to get a hold of all the things that we sometimes lose focus on and grasp our grasp on because we get caught up with ourselves. And if you want success in 2011, your focus has to be on Christ and Christ alone. And when that happens, all this other stuff will go into place like it should. If it doesn't happen, do not be shocked when your world is rocked and don't ask this question, why? Don't ask it. Because if you're right with God, it may not happen. And if it does happen, you don't say why. You say, okay, Lord, here am I. Use me no matter what the situation. If you're not right with God, you say why, and then you get mad at God and everybody else that tries to tell you, don't be mad at God, to look at God. Well, I've looked at God, and look what I got. I want you to see, as we're going through this year, that you need to stay focused on Jesus Christ. Because in all reality, it's going to get tougher for everybody. It really is. America is heading down a treacherous slope. How many see the new signs up around Albany? The green, yeah. Who's doing anything about that? We're accepting it. The laws that are being passed. Remember I talked about the bathroom bill? Anybody remember what the bathroom bill is? Where if you're a boy and you feel like a girl that day, you can go into the pub or into the girls' restrooms at school, in their locker rooms, into the showers. They're allowed to intermix. If you feel like, if you're a girl and you feel like a boy that day, you can go into the men's restroom, in the men's showers. Guess what? It's back on the table. It lost by one vote the last time. One. It was 11, or 12 to 11. If we don't do anything, guys, who's going to slow this boat down? If we don't take a stand for Christ, who are we going to win for Jesus? Or are we content going, it's not my behind that's going to fry, let it go. If you're content with that, okay, but I just want you to know, it's not good, guys. 2011 should be a year that you guys grow closer to God than you've ever been before in your life. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm not going to take long with this. You know, the Bible is a manual that tells us how to live. And everything we need is in here. Colossians says that we're complete in Christ. My question for you is, are you feeling complete? You know, your outside world could be in turmoil, but I'm talking about inside your soul. Are you feeling complete? Or are you incomplete? If you're incomplete, there's an easy fix for that. And it's Jesus Christ. It's simple. Salvation is simple. It's just getting rid of the pride so that you'll believe that becomes difficult. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to receive Him today, right now, quietly in your heart. Everybody has their head bowed, their eyes closed. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you pray this prayer if it's your desire to go to heaven and to know Christ. Quietly in your heart, dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm not complete. I recognize my eyes are not on You. My heart is not on You. Lord, I recognize right now that I need a Savior. In this very moment, Lord, I repent of my sins. Lord, I'm going to give my life to You. Lord, I just pray that You would make me strong. Keep me strong. Forgive me, Lord. If you prayed that prayer, nobody's looking around, you prayed it for the first time ever. Or maybe you've prayed it before, but you never meant it like you did.